All right, so let's jump over to 1 Samuel 18. Oh, somebody's there in 1 Samuel 10, that's close. Move up a little bit and then you'll be there. All right, so I'll give you a little bit of background. The youth, they don't need this, they're on top of this, they know all the stuff. But for the rest of us, we're going to need a little bit of recap just so we're all up to speed and know where we're at. So last week was David and Goliath. So you missed a fun one. But this is the aftermath, directly after David kills the giant. So at this point in the account, David is now standing before Saul, presumably at Saul's tent, holding the head of Goliath, which is pretty cool. So let's dive in, read the first 9 verses or so, and then we'll go and backtrack a little bit and just see what's going on. Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, that is David, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Saul took him that day and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword, and his bow, and his belt. So David went out wherever Saul sent him, and behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it had happened, as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang as they danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?" So Saul eyed David from that day forward. So David's victory and growing popularity provokes Saul to jealousy. And yet David becomes best friends with Saul's son at the same time. So why do Saul and Jonathan have such different responses to this young shepherd? Why does Saul feel the need to keep an eye on David? And why is there this instant bond of brotherly love between the two young men? So much so that their hearts are knit together. Let's go back a few chapters to better understand what's going on in the hearts of all these men. In 1 Samuel chapter 14, we'll figure some of this out. All right, in verse 1 here. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrisons, that is, on the other side." But he did not tell his father. So Jonathan sees that, okay, we're not in a good situation. Nobody's doing anything about it. We're vastly outnumbered, but we got to try something. So he's the one to step out. He didn't tell his dad. Interesting. We'll circle back to that. And Saul was sitting on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people that were with him were about 600 men. So he had a few guys, not a lot, but a few. And then in verse 6 it says, "Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving, by many or by few.'" So Jonathan stepped out in great faith, looking to the Lord to bring about a great victory. We now have a glimpse into the heart of this young prince. He was a man of action, a brave warrior, and most importantly, a man who looked to the Lord to bring the deliverance. "For nothing restrains the Lord from saving, by many or by few." It's a good quote. While all this is going on, what do we notice about Saul? He's sitting around underneath his pomegranate tree, probably eating pomegranates, essentially doing nothing, choosing to hang back. It couldn't have looked good for Saul when his son attacked the Philistines alone with just his armor bearer. Two young guys, they said, well, let's try this. Let's see if the Lord's going to work on our behalf. Saul's hanging back, so somebody's got to do something. Don't tell Dad. Leads the attack, and the Lord brings about a great victory. Just two guys, they attacked at a narrow mountain pass. You know the story. The Philistine camp was thrown into confusion, and then the Lord finished it off with a big earthquake. The Philistines were so confused, they started killing each other. All that to say, Jonathan was a man of faith. In the same way, it couldn't have reflected well on Saul when he let the giant Goliath defy the army of Israel for 40 days. As Pastor Mike said last week, the Bible describes Saul as a warrior king, at least a head and shoulders taller than other men. He wasn't Goliath tall, but he was pretty tall. If anyone was going to have a chance to beat Goliath, it would have been Saul. And there would have been that expectation that if anybody's going to do it, we better send the king to do it. He's got half a chance. Saul was a formidable force, but he was one without proper faith in the Lord. Because he was the biggest, as well as the king, we can imagine that everybody was looking to him, and he knew that too. So it was going to make him feel more and more guilty. He's up in his tent for 40 days feeling more and more uncomfortable. So naturally, Saul must have had mixed feelings when a young shepherd steps up, kills the giant with a sling, just as he had mixed feelings about Jonathan attacking the Philistines all by himself. He's like, oh, not again. Oh boy. This is not a good look for Saul. We can assume, based on what we know of Jonathan, that he would have wanted to fight Goliath. Very likely. This is just speculation, but from what we see back in chapter 14, he probably would have been like, let me at him. I'll do it. Dad, you're not going to do it. I'll do it. So like, let me go. But very likely, Saul wouldn't let that happen. Saul probably said no. Probably said, no, you're not doing that. Sorry. So we see this great contrast between father and son, Saul and Jonathan. One man was mastered by fear and the other by great faith in the Lord. But then David shows up, and God works through him, delivering Goliath into his hands. So back in chapter 18, verse 1, we're just about up to speed. Some background on what's going on in the minds of these men. Now, when David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. The Bible doesn't give an account of this conversation, a full account of the conversation, but we can imagine that it was a lengthy one. Because as David speaks, Jonathan sees the character of faith within, and his heart is knit to the soul of David. Meaning that there is an immediate brotherly bond that is formed between them. So much so that Jonathan loves David as his own soul. That's powerful. Have you ever met someone and then found out they were a believer in Jesus? And suddenly you have this bond that comes out of nowhere, and you're like, I just met this person 5-10 minutes ago. And yet, I love them. It's like we're old friends. You love this person that you just met. It's because of your common faith in Christ. You were pilgrims together on a narrow road. You have the same Father, the same Savior, and the same hope. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9, it says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. The Holy Spirit enables us to love others as we should. And the bond between Jonathan and David is a foretaste of the unity we as believers can have in Christ Jesus. What a blessing it is to have fellowship with brothers in Christ. To have brothers like Jonathan and David, to run the race together and spur each other on towards the goal. This kind of friendship between Jonathan and David is truly remarkable because it is rooted in common faith in the Lord. Colossians 3:14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. We have to be reminded from time to time to put on love because we know it's a choice. Jonathan had to choose to love David. We may assume that this came easily, since the two had so much in common. Both were young war heroes who loved the Lord. However, the two had very different upbringings. One was the crown prince of Israel, and the other one was a shepherd. Probably hadn't had a bath in a while. Jonathan presumably had everything, and David virtually had nothing. Jonathan could have felt threatened by David, as Saul was, could have had the same reaction. Jonathan could have clung to his right to the throne with white knuckles. And yet he immediately loves David because they are both men who are submitted to the Lord and his will. Instead of giving David the cold shoulder, he showers him with gifts. Gifts of great significance, as we will see in a moment. So in verse 2, Saul took him that day, that is David, and would not let him go home to his father's house anymore. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Saul has David by his side in order to keep a close eye on him, but Jonathan makes a covenant with him. What sort of covenant is this? This is certainly a covenant of faith and brotherhood, and yet it seems to be more than that. Jonathan likely realizes that David will be the next king, and so wraps him in his own royal garment, and gives David his weapons, recognizing that God is with David. David Guzik wrote, so different David now, regarding this covenant, he said, when Jonathan gave David the robe and his armor, he said by this action, you will be the next king of Israel. You should be the next crown prince. God's hand is on you, and these rightfully belong to you. Because Jonathan was surrendered to God, he could see the hand of the Lord upon David. Here Jonathan shows another display of faith. He's willing to lay aside his claim to the throne because he recognizes God's will. And he doesn't just recognize God's will and then cooperate sulkily. Okay. He loves David, and their hearts are knit together. Later in 1 Samuel 23:16 and 18, David and Jonathan make another covenant, which is perhaps just a reinforcement of this one. Kind of gives us a little bit of insight what this might have looked like. It says in 16, then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. Just reminds us of the fellowship they had because of their common faith. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. So the two made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Guzik later commented, if the issue of who will be the next king is not settled in the hearts of Jonathan and David, they would never have had this kind of close love and friendship. They loved each other more than the throne of Israel because they loved the Lord more than the throne of Israel. Meanwhile, King Saul is watching all of this closely. So in verse 5, So David went out wherever Saul sent him, and he behaved wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. David started going out and being a prominent force in Saul's military campaigns. And when it says he behaved wisely, this means that he conducted himself very well, and it also means he was successful in everything he did. Now it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. So the women sang and danced and said, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have only ascribed thousands." Rip off. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Is he overreacting a bit? Maybe. So Saul eyed David from that day forward. Here we go back in time a bit. This is jumping back to the day where David kills Goliath. And this is what happens on their way home. So right off the bat, Saul is suspicious. The women came out to sing a victory song. Saul gets upset. In fact, he's enraged. And jealousy flares up in his heart. "What more can he have but the kingdom?" he says. It's an odd thing to say. He hid in his tent for 40 days while Goliath went unchallenged. And now he resents David for doing something about it. In order to understand Saul's strong reaction, it's helpful to, again, look back a bit. Saul has been rejected as king because he did not follow the Lord's commandments. Let's look at chapter 15, 28, when Saul tears Samuel's robe. So he tears off Samuel's robe, and Samuel says to him, "So Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you.'" Wow, a neighbor, better than me. All these things are running through Saul's mind, probably. They're echoing in his mind. Saul has been warned that God is raising up another. And so he is on high alert. Instead of repenting and submitting to the Lord, he's holding on to the kingdom, and he's refusing to let go. This is why he says, "What more can he have but the kingdom?" He's overreacting, but it's because he's paranoid that he's about to be replaced. How are kings usually replaced? Sometimes they were often killed by someone close to them, by family or advisors who wanted to steal the throne. He's probably heard horror stories. And he's like, "Oh, that David." Saul assumes the worst of David, because he does not have the same faith as David. Because of his bitterness and suspicion, Saul immediately resents him and eyes the young man, says from that day forward. And it happened on the next day, this is back in verse 10, that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand, as at other times. But there was a spear in Saul's hand. Uh-oh. And Saul cast the spear, for he said, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid, and afraid of David, because the Lord was with him. So prophesied isn't the best translation here. The word could be translated better as babbled or raved. So Saul was at home babbling and raving inside the house. So that's why David was playing the music for him. Saul's in a fit of rage here. And we see how hate and jealousy, if left unchecked, can quickly lead to murder. Saul tries to kill David even as David is ministering to him. Proverbs 27:4 says, "Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy? Jealousy is a dangerous thing if left to fester. It destroys relationships and leads down a dark road of bitterness." Hebrews 12:15 says, "Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." Saul let this root of bitterness spring up against David, and it begins to spiral. Notice that David does not retaliate. He doesn't get out his sling and start throwing stones back at Saul or bring out the bow and arrow that Jonathan just gave him. He might have wanted to, but he didn't. He just escaped. He didn't raise his hand against the king. He trusted the Lord to establish him as the king in the proper time. And Saul fears David even more because he recognizes that the Lord is with him. Interesting. So now in verse 13. "Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people." Wow, okay. "And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them." It looks like Saul is doing David a favor here when he sets him over 1,000 men. Looks like a big promotion, actually. David might have been like, "All right, sounds good." But we will soon see that Saul had another motive for doing this, and it's a little more sinister. The Lord is with David in everything he does, and he has great success in every campaign. He's got the Philistines on the run. When it says that David went in and out, he came out before the people, it means that he was leading the battles. He was going out to battle and coming back successfully, returning triumphantly time after time. Meanwhile, Saul's going to see this, and he gets more and more nervous. Keeps trying to kill the guy, tells him to lead the charge, go attack the Philistines, but he keeps coming back. "Then Saul said to David, 'Here's my older daughter, Merib. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles.' For Saul thought," and here it is, "'let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him.'" Saul promised his daughter to anyone who would kill Goliath. So it seems like Saul is making good on that promise. But here we see Saul's motives for offering his daughter in marriage and setting David up as a leader of 1,000 men. Saul gives his daughter to another man. I feel like I missed a verse. Oh yeah. Time to read 18 through 20. Spoiler. "So David said to Saul, 'Who am I? And what is my life or my father's family in Israel that I should be son-in-law to the king?'" That's some humility right there. That's a really good response. "But it happened at the time when Merib, Saul's daughter, would be given to David, that she was given to Adriel the Meholathite," probably butchered that, "as a wife." Okay, so Saul gives her to somebody else. Okay. "Gives his daughter to another man after promising her to David. But David doesn't complain. He behaves wisely and with humility, even though Saul likely did this just to get a reaction out of him, trying to trip him up, trying to make David mad. David has just been blameless before Saul and before the Lord all this time. Saul's probably trying to poke at him a little bit. Didn't work. So Saul's like, "Okay, back to the drawing board." Now, Michal, or Michal, Saul's daughter, loved David. And they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Why would that please him? He doesn't like David. Must be hatching another scheme. So Saul said, I will give her to him, and that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David a second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. And Saul commanded his servants, communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king has delight in you. Really? Just tried to kill him twice. And all his servants love you. Now therefore, become the king's son-in-law. So Saul's servants spoke those words in the hearing of David. And David said, does it seem to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law? He says, I'm a shepherd. That's not in there, but that's essentially what he's saying. Seeing I am poor and lightly esteemed, I'm a poor and lightly esteemed man. So we continue to see his humility. He didn't go, yeah, Saul, it's about time. I killed Goliath. I deserve it. And the servants of Saul told him, saying, in this manner David spoke. Then Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. So first he sent him out, attacking all the Philistines with 1,000 men. Didn't work. David had victory after victory. So he's thinking, well, I got to send him out with fewer guys this time. We'll make this a special operation. Just 100 guys, that's all we need. No big deal. He's sending David on a wild errand to his death, or so he thinks. So when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to become the king's son-in-law. So it shows us more about David. Still humble. He's innocent. He doesn't see Saul's sinister motives behind this. He just thinks, oh, that's a great idea. I can do that. Now the days had not expired. Therefore David arose and he went, he and his men, and killed 200 men of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, and he gave them in full count to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, as a wife. So several years back, some friends of mine got into poetry for a short time, and we wrote a poem about this particular passage. But I won't go into the whole thing, but I'll share a few lines because it is creative genius. So Saul said, our uncircumcised enemies must pay for their sins. Bring me 100 of their foreskins. David liked the girl, so he gave it a whirl. David went charging into the fray, and 200 Philistine warriors had a very bad day. So David counts them all out for Saul. 1, 2, 3. 120, 121. Saul goes, oh, that's enough. I get the idea. Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. David got double, killed twice as many Philistines as he had to. Saul realizes that the Lord is with David and it's supernatural. This man is walking with God. And he's blessed in everything he does. So Saul also sees that in verse here in 28, Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war. And so it was whenever they went out that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, meaning that he conducted himself better, had more success, so that his name became highly esteemed, even more so than before. So Saul becomes increasingly afraid of David. His son loves him. His daughter is married to him. And all the people loved David too. This is an interesting situation. Even after all this, Saul hardens his heart toward the Lord and towards the Lord's anointed servant. He's holding on to his pride, to his throne, and to his resentment. In direct contrast, Jonathan makes a covenant with David, acknowledging that he is the Lord's anointed and that he is the rightful king. God has made a covenant with us as believers in Jesus, just like Jonathan and David made a covenant. Christ, the descendant of David, the Son of God and the Son of Man, humbled himself and walked among us. He was numbered with us transgressors, and yet was perfect in every way. He died on the cross in our place, taking our punishment upon himself so that he may freely forgive us. He is risen indeed, and through his death and resurrection, he establishes this new covenant with us. This free gift of salvation, that all who repent and put their faith in him will be saved. Saved and adopted as children of the king. In faith, Jonathan made room for the true king. He had the heart of John the Baptist and essentially said, he must increase, but I must decrease. I want this to be my heart before the Lord. Not clinging to my old life, the desires of my flesh, my pride or jealousy. Rather, by God's grace, let us be like Jonathan, who is willing to relinquish his title and status, denying his own self in order that he may serve the true king and walk beside him. May we have fellowship with one another like David and Jonathan as we share this same blessed hope. 1 John 1:3, we'll close with these verses. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Then in 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. He must increase, and I must decrease. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time that we had together in your word. Thank you for these precious truths. Help us to have the heart of John the Baptist. Pray that you will increase in our lives and we will decrease. Help us make room for the true King in our hearts, day by day. Pick up our crosses and follow after you. Please remind us of these things. Please go with everybody here tonight throughout their week and remind them of your presence with them. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Thank you that we're all part of your family and can be here together tonight. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.